Can turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're looking at verses 21 through 40 this afternoon. And we've come now to it's sort of the fifth song that we've seen in these opening chapters of Luke. They are often known by their Latin titles, which come from just the opening line of each poem. So you have Mary's Magnificat, and then you have Zechariah's prophecy, and I can't remember the Latin titles for all of these, but you come now to the Nunc Dimittis, which is really roughly translated, now you are letting your servant depart. Well, now you are letting depart, and then the servant would be another word, but now you are letting depart. So this comes right on the heels of the quiet manger scene that we looked at 2 weeks ago. That was contrasted with this glorious angelic choir that was out in the shepherd's field. And so you have the incarnation both being awe-inspiring, the Christ coming in the form of an infant being this awe-inspiring event, but it also revealed Jesus' humility, right? That he came into a poor family. He was born in a manger, laid in a feeding trough. And these are the events that describe and define this child's entrance into the world. And here we'll see, once again, the reflections of those who are convinced that God is up to something big. When we see what takes place in the temple, as Jesus is presented in the temple, brought for several different reasons, actually, three different reasons. One is for Mary to be purified after 40, she has to wait 40 days after giving birth, and then to come into the temple, offer a sacrifice so that she then could be made clean to come and offer praise to God. You also have the dedication of Jesus as a firstborn child, and then you have the circumcision that takes place in verse 21. So we'll look at that. But before we read this passage, let's ask the Lord for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you once again for this time to open it and to consider these events that surround what we celebrate this time of year. We've been considering the birth of Christ, and now we see some of the responses of the people, both his parents, as well as individuals within the temple, Simeon and Anna. Help us to be attentive to your word, to learn something from it. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear this truth, and help our hearts to be softened to respond appropriately, to give you glory. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Read with me, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 2, down to verse 40. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Amen. This is God's holy word. Well, as we consider these things, it's interesting. There's a phrase that will be repeated five times, verses 22, 23, 24, 27, and 39. Maybe you picked up on it. It says, according to the law of Moses, or according to the law of the Lord. And so what they're doing, what Joseph and Mary are doing, is following through on the commitment and the requirement that this child would fulfill all the requirements of the law. And it's interesting to think about, because they've already heard these promises, right, that have been given to them. They've been told who this child would be. And in some sense, they're not going to be able to thwart that. They're not going to be able to change who this child is, right? And so what are they doing here? Think about how you would respond if you knew without a doubt that you were going to go to heaven, right? That you were secure, that you have the assurance there is no possibility of that being removed, no matter what you did from here on out. How would you respond to that? Would your heart be inclined to stay home? Would your heart be inclined to not give to the Lord? What would you do? What would be your response? I think what we see here is a response of faith. They're following through on everything, almost even asking for the Lord's blessing upon this child whom they've already been promised this child would be blessed and would bring blessing to the world. Right? But they're going to go through the process of bringing this child to be dedicated to the Lord, to be presented before him. Right? They're following the requirements. This is what faith looks like. Right? Faith looks like a response of gratitude, of obedience, of a delight in what the Lord delights in, right? In the law of the Lord. And the way we prepare for our own children, right, we oftentimes will set aside a room for them. We'll make sure we get clothing just for them. We'll get some toys and some stuffed animals. We'll have it all set up. We'll have a room decorated and painted. We do a lot of things to prepare for this child's arrival, but the most important step is seeking the Lord's blessing, right? Praying to the Lord on behalf of this child for health, for spiritual well-being. Well, in one sense, that's what they're doing here. They're following that process just like any other family would have done, right? They're bringing their child to the temple and dedicating him to the Lord as a firstborn. And so we'll see the different reactions. First of all, the reaction of Joseph and Mary. Then we'll see the reaction of Simeon and then Anna's reaction. And I think the point of it is to contemplate our own reaction to Christ and see in these characters ways that we might need to incorporate a response, right? What is our reaction? And does it line up with the reaction of these individuals? I think we have something to learn from each one of them. And so the first one we see is Mary and Joseph's reaction. But what I want to emphasize here, and maybe pause for a little bit on something that you probably haven't thought a whole lot about or been taught a lot about, and that's this idea of circumcision. Right? At the end of 8 days when he was circumcised. What's the deal with circumcision? Why circumcision? Well, Paul makes it clear that under the new covenant, circumcision doesn't mean anything. There's no spiritual significance to circumcision anymore. It doesn't set us apart like it did under the old covenant. It was a sign of the covenant that was applied to an eight-day-old, to a child. And it was given to them by the parents bringing their child to be circumcised. Why was this a sign of the old covenant? And why did Jesus receive it? Well, first of all, we've already mentioned that Jesus was fulfilling the law perfectly. And so this was one of those requirements. That even as an infant, he was obedient to these things through his parents. And circumcision does signify something significant. It signifies something about original sin passing through procreation, right? Through the seed of man, that procreation was passing on original sin so that everyone is born in this state of sin. Circumcision was a means of representing the requirement of bloodshed to be cut off, to be separated or set apart from the rest of mankind to cover sin. All right, so it's right there we say, well, that's not applicable to Christ. He had no original sin. Remember, he was born of a virgin. So this procreation, this typical original sin that's being passed on from generation to generation does not affect him. So therefore, circumcision was not technically a requirement in the same with the same meaning that it had for everyone else, right? But Christ was fulfilling the law's demands on behalf of those who he represented, right? Circumcision is an example of Christ's active and technically his passive obedience. It's his obedience in his life, but it's also pointing forward to the bloodshed of his death on the cross. So you have blood in the beginning in his circumcision, and you have blood in his death, bloodshed being required for the atonement of sin. Now we stand or fall, not based upon our own circumcision, but based upon the bloodshed of Christ on our behalf. Now that gets a little technical, I realize, on circumcision, but it's helpful to see and recognize that even here we're seeing a picture of what Christ is doing on our behalf, a picture of the gospel. Now, 40 days later, so that was 8 days after his birth, 40 days later, we come to the temple. In verses 22 through 24, we find, again, that phrase of they're following or they're doing these things according to the law of Moses, according to the law of the Lord. They've come to Jerusalem where Jesus will be redeemed as the firstborn in accordance with the Levitical law. And also Mary would receive her purification so that she could come and worship. She would no longer be unclean as she was for the first 40 days after her birth. And so Jesus, we see once again, is born into a poor family. This is evidence because there was a different sacrifice that's mentioned in Leviticus. First of all, it says they were to sacrifice a lamb as well as a pigeon or a turtle dove. But if they were poor, they could offer two pigeons or two turtle doves. And so we see here that's what Jesus' parents do. They offer a sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. We don't know which precisely, but two birds were chosen because they could not afford a lamb. And that's in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8. Now look down to verse 33. Notice it says there, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And so you have their obedience in the opening of this passage, bringing him for circumcision as well as bringing him for dedication or for presentation in the temple. And then you have their reaction as Simeon declares his song. they marvel. Now, what exactly are they marveling at? Because much of this they already knew. Right? They already knew this child was special. Once again, they're marveling about what's taking place. Well, this is the first mention, look at verse 32, of the redemption of Gentiles, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. It's the first time in Luke that that's been mentioned. And so it could be that they're marveling at that, that this is the beginning of God expanding his reach to all peoples, all nations. And it does cause us to consider if we react in that way still. Do we still marvel at the gospel, at the truth of the gospel? Do you love when you're around a new believer or someone who has kind of got a fresh kind of relationship with the Lord and their joy is contagious? And they just can't stop talking about it to you or to others. It's good to be around that kind of attitude, that kind of marveling at what the Lord has done in their lives, because it reminds us once again of the joy of our salvation. Well, their obedience, Joseph and Mary's obedience, leads to this reaction from Simeon, beginning in verse 25. And what we see here is, first of all, it mentions his character. He was a man who was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation or the deliverance of Israel. And then we see his words, verses 29 through 32. He could now depart in peace. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Based on that phrase, we assume that he's an older man, that he's probably been entering into the temple to pray this prayer or to wait for the consolation of Israel on a regular, probably daily basis. And he's looking at the children that are being presented, and he's watching. He's involved in this, and now he sees, and he's able to respond and react. And he knows because the Holy Spirit has revealed to him. Right? The Spirit came up, he came into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. And so he's seen the gospel, basically. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation, and it's in this child. He has now seen the Savior. Again, remember the 400 years of silence, and note the faithfulness of this man, who day after day has been entering into the temple waiting, praying, watching, and now rejoicing and relishing that he gets to hold the Savior. And he takes him in his arms and he blesses God with these words. Remember, Elijah thought he was alone, and God said, I've reserved 1,000 people in Israel. Thousands of people in Israel, in fact. So, he says there in verse 32, this is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So first of all, revelation to the Gentiles and then glory to Israel. This child is going to bring light for both nations, for all peoples. God is now living in their midst once again. It's no longer a time of silence. And this time it's in a more glorious fashion than they could have ever imagined, in the form of this flesh, this infant. And then lastly, he turns to Mary. And really, his words to her were troubling. They do trouble her. Because he says that Jesus would turn Israel on its head. Right? And that many would rise and many would fall because of Jesus, that he would be an object of opposition. And how would it affect Mary? It says that a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Clearly a description of her probably at the cross as she is her own soul is pierced as she sees her son suffering in such a way. But probably a reflection of all his ministry. right? The man of sorrows, rejected by many. And once again, we see the impact that it would have upon her. Probably remained all the way until he rose again from the dead, this sorrow that she would have felt. And again, her reaction, Simeon's reaction, helps us to consider our own, right? Are we watching with that kind of anticipation? Are we waiting? Not that we're looking at the newspaper and counting the days and trying to figure out, you know, the end times, trying to figure out the puzzle there. But are we desiring the Lord's return? Are we delighting in that thought, in that hope? Are we waiting patiently? Are we trusting? Are we acting in faith? And are we prepared to depart, as Simeon says? Are we ready to die? He wasn't ready because he knew that this was going to happen before then. But as soon as he saw Jesus, he was ready. His heart was prepared. And so it's, again, an opportunity for us to consider, are we prepared? It's an opportunity we have every time we go to a funeral. We'll see some of this in Ecclesiastes as well, right? As we look at chapter 7, we'll start to reflect upon what a funeral is about, the value of going to funerals. Because as we prepare, as we consider someone else's life and the mortality of our own life, we can consider whether we are right with God, right? Whether we are prepared in that way to depart. Now, someone else was in the temple and overheard what Simeon said, and that was Anna. There was a prophetess, Anna, verse 36. She's the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. Now, we don't know precisely how old she is at this point because of the way it's phrased there. We don't know if she's 84 or if it's been 84 years that she's been living as a widow. If that's the case, then she's well over 100 now. Probably 103, 104. That's if she got married quite young, the age of 12, which would have been the earliest. But first of all, we see that 7 years after her marriage, probably in her early 20s, she becomes a widow. Married for 7 years and becomes a widow. And then for 84 years, that's the most likely interpretation. Is that for 84 years, she has now been living as a widow, and she's been dedicating her time to coming, much like Simeon, to coming to the temple and praying and fasting. Look at verse 37. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. Now, that did not depart is not, I don't think it's to be taken literally. It's to say that she was there all the time. Every time people were gathering there, she was present. And she's there probably twice a day, bringing her prayers, oftentimes fasting. And so she began worshiping with fasting night and day. And fasting and prayer clearly are aspects of a healthy spiritual life. She's someone who was waiting, who was hoping, who was prayerful, right? Who was active. And I think fasting has really, maybe out of fear of kind of treating it like magic, we avoid it. Or it's only used in dietary fashion, but fasting is a spiritual means of trusting in the Lord, right? And it's not as common today, but it should be. It should be something that we practice corporately. It should be something that we practice individually at various occasions, right? Scripture clearly commends this practice of fasting, and it represents someone who is saying, I'm going to set aside food. I'm going to set aside those things that sustain my life and use that time to trust in the Lord. The time that I would have used to feed, I'm going to use that time for prayer. And I'm going to seek the Lord on behalf of someone or something, whatever it is. And in this case, Anna was coming at the very hour, it says, and she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So she was a prophetess, and she's continually communing with the Lord in this way, in prayer and fasting, night and day. And now, once again, she probably overhears Simeon talking and is able to go over, give thanks to God. And then what is her response? It's to go around and to begin declaring to everyone that she finds around her thanksgiving to God, to speak to him, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Right, so she gives thanks to God, and then she tells everyone what God is up to. And shouldn't this be the characteristic for all of us? Right, shouldn't that describe our reaction to Christ? So even though we no longer observe these ceremonial aspects of the law today, you know, we do have different forms of that, baptism and the Lord's Supper being the two that Christ institutes for the new, under the new covenant. But we see here an approach to God with gifts of sacrifice. Right? Each one of them was coming and sacrificing their time, sacrificing their lives, sacrificing their talents, their treasure to the work of the Lord. And Darrell Bock says this: a clear theological point dominates the application. To see Jesus is to see God's salvation. To see Jesus is to see God's light and revelation. That's the central component to this whole passage, is what Simeon declares, right? That this would be a light to the Gentiles. This child would be a light to the Gentiles and glory to Israel. And so Jesus, to see Jesus is to see God's salvation. We begin there. We begin with that recognition of Christ's active and passive obedience, his perfect life, right here as an infant, perfectly obeying the requirements of the law. Not for himself. Again, he didn't need it, but he was doing it on behalf of those who would believe in him. Right? And then he suffers on their behalf as well, dying on the cross in their place. And so what's your reaction to Christ? Do you marvel like Joseph and Mary at that truth? Do you watch and wait like Simeon? Do you worship and tell others like Anna? Hopefully it's a little of all, right? Hopefully that's an example of all of these things in our lives. We should strive to follow their example and to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this